Oh, hello. It's June the 3rd, 2021 from the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California. You know, with all the shootings going on and the mayhem as the country opens up, one might say, John, what's wrong with our society? Well, I'm going to let Burke Bacharach. I'm playing this number from an album that I had in my library for a number of years called Burt Bacharach, the Millennial Collection. And he is the one that wrote this tune. And I think this answers what the world needs right now. Burt? You know, it's easy to say that, isn't it? You know, it's easy to say that that's all the world needs is love. But love is not expressed in a way that meets the criterion of most people that we come in contact with. Now, if you grew up like I did, there was a frame of reference by which all of us did our life. And, ooh, wait a minute, I like this part. Let's go back to Bert. But you know what you got to do? You got to love yourself first. You got to love yourself to the degree that you believe that God has a divine purpose in your life. And that divine purpose is not going to be fulfilled until you come to love yourself. Now, we live in a very selfish world, and that's why there's a lot of killings and shootings and crime and all those kinds of things going on in our society. We'll come back to Burt Bacharach a little bit later on in this webcast. I'm going to solidify the studio door, and so other people can talk. Harcourt, you're going to sit down in here with me while I do this webcast. All right. If you hear the chatter in the background, that's the workers there. I'm going to put up a picture of the work that they're doing on my house, and I'm real glad about that. But I want to go to a scripture that I used to go to and bring messages to the congregation that I was pastor of for many, many, many years. And when I was going through this series, Urban Crises and Christianity, the primary text that I was speaking from was from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But realize this, that in the last days, many difficult times will come. They're upon us right now. Very many difficult times. It says, for men will be lovers of self. Now, this is what I'm promoting. I'm not telling you to love yourself more than the important things that you need to take care of. But first, there has to be a particular dimension. There has to be a focus upon you before you can do things for others. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied that power. And then the Apostle Paul says, avoid all these. He says, and then he says this, for amongst them are those who enter into household and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you know what? I'm going to have to tell you, that's where we are in our society today. And a young man pointed that out to me conclusively as he showed me a young man being pulled over by an officer of the law for going well over 100 miles an hour in a 65-mile zone. And the young man and his girlfriend put the Facebook clip up on the internet, but didn't put up the part of the clip where the patrol officer told him, I pulled you over because you were speeding on the freeway. And of course, the young man refused to comply. And see, what the world needs to do is come to a cessation of those hostilities. Excuse me, I have a tickle in my throat. And it's been tickling me a few days. But you know me, I'm the old man. I get those tickles. I'm glad you came to my website. All right, I got my lozenges right here. Ricola honey herb. I like that. That takes care of my cough. Man, the workers are coming along doing a great job on the house. They're going to finish priming the last two sides of the house and the garage today, hopefully. And we hopefully will be able to see this green, wonderful house that's gonna shoot up on South Harcourt Avenue here in Los Angeles. This is the first kind of work that I've had done on the house in years. And so I am kind of excited about that. And you know what else I'm excited about? I saw something on the internet where it featured, and it was on a YouTube page, where it featured people living into their 90s, and they were talking about what they had to do to keep healthy and be there. And I was pleased to see that I'm on the right track, taking care of myself, staying spiritually alive and alert. Listen. God wants us to manifest love to other people, not just to ourselves. First of all, love yourself. love yourself enough not to put yourself in harm's way in any way like that. To love yourself. Now, I'm going to quote directly from this outline that I have here. Let us never try to accept the realities of the status of our society without investigating that status. In other words, why is society traveling in this way? Why are people buying more guns? First of all, they would say, I'm buying the guns to protect myself, to take care of myself, to make sure that I am going to be safe, that my family is going to be safe. Okay, that's loving yourself enough to do that. But some people take that loving self, and this is the way it sounds. Man, I love myself. I come first. I'm all that really matters in the first place. Well, the ultimate goal of wickedness is to have a man look at that way and to forget the fellow men around him. That's one thing that I try to do. Here in Harcourt House, or the Oasis, as I'm going to call it, my ministry to humanity is to help get humanity back on its feet without violence. And what? I'm presenting a message of love. Love is the only thing that's going to make it happen. But we live in a world where love has been twisted. Some would say, listen, brother, you can have your God, you can have your love, just give me my money. But where is the evidence that there's any love for anybody? Why do we begin to worship our money and we drop off those more important things to look at what needs to be done? Another person might say, John, you should allow me the right and the freedom to display, that is, any and all of what may be deplorable, despicable, detestable, for the sake of my rights, okay? In other words, I have a right to live my debauchery in front of you. That's the kind of world that we live in today. People are going to live their life out right in front of you, and you're supposed to coincide yourself to that person's outcome to make that thing become true for them. One might look at me and say, look, preacher, if the police, if the teachers, if the adults, if the seniors can't tell me what to do, then what right do you think my mother and father had in trying to tell me what to do? And that becomes a problem because most young people today that are growing up, they're not have two guiding light, I call them guiding light beacons of hope called parents, because we need those parents to guide us. One may say that my world is one where I deserve all that I get because of who I am. I don't even have to say thank you. I merely say it's about time. But that's the kind of a world that we live in. And we ought not to become discouraged, because if the average citizen has never been taught decent skills of manners and knowing how to conduct themselves, well, you know what the result of that is going to be. Now, you know what? I'm going to have these discussions when my house is painted. And, man, Lord willing, that it gets done as quick as possible. Get my patio straightened out in the back. And, man, I've already set aside the plants to plant. And this is a perfect day to do it, to get out in the backyard in Los Angeles and start planting the seeds of melons and collard greens and mustard greens and carrots and tomatoes and all these things. The amaranth is coming up beautifully, just taking over everywhere. Someone else may say, John, I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your so-called goodness of life. Well, the prevailing attitude is, give me some more of that. That's going to make my life work. But if your gravy runs off your plate and runs over in someone else's plate, you have to watch out for that, because a lot of people don't like that. They don't like that. All right. We live in a society where truth is dismissed as a myth. And that's a very important point. Because a lot of youngsters would say, John, where has your truth ever worked its way out and became the actual grounds of you being a positive individual and things going, well, look at my life. Go to my Facebook page. Look at all my pictures. Look at the progression of me going on. Here I am, 77 years old, and I'm still talking to you like I'm 45. Why am I doing that? Why do you think it's important for me to spend time talking with you about the progressive behavior of one's life, especially in the life of an African-American male or an Hispanic-American male that needs some direction, some focus in this circumference of this circle of life that we live in? We need a particular attribute that's going to spring us into action and to make everything come forth in our life as a productive scale of positivity. So people can look at us and say, now that's the way to go. Now this is how I prove that it can be done. I live in this little house. And really, I thank God that it's a little house, because I don't need a big house. You know, some people live to have mansions, cars, things like that, and so that they can show their friends and boast to their relatives, look at what I've achieved in life. But let me share something with you. Whatever you've achieved in life, God did not allow that to happen just to procure safety for you. He allowed that to happen because you are responsible for those around you that do not see the path as clearly as you did. I'll tell you what caused me to see the path clearer in my younger days. Matter of fact, when I was 23. Water. When I was 23, I met a man, and I know that it was some meeting. It was of a divine nature. It was an experience. You know, you hear all these people, they got their TV stations and their little talk shows and everything, and they're talking about theirs and their experience. I can only speak about mine. I met a man in the month of August in the year of 1967 who changed my life completely. Now, when I say I met him on his terms because he confronted me. I knew who he was by the constraints of the confront. I'll put it that way. What I mean by the constraints of the confront, when he confronted me, he constrained me in such a way that I had to pay attention to what he was attempting to teach me. Now, I want you to listen to me. Let's stop. Let's stop. I want to put this in plain English and language and so that you can understand it. I don't want to talk religion. I don't want to talk spirituality. I'm not trying to be your dream keeper, your dream weaver, your dream nothing. I met this man, and I think it was a man because there's a difference between when you come in contact with a male kind of confronting spirit and a female. Now, let me explain that to you before you ladies get hot and get ready to slap me down. See, I grew up in a world where I had a daddy and a mommy. And when Daddy spoke, I heard Daddy speak loud and clear. And when Mommy spoke, she spoke loud and clear too. Her speaking had an accent attached to it because my daddy never told me to go in the backyard and break off one of those switches on the bush. When we moved out of the project into our first house, we had a switch thing where you could peel off a switch off of a tree, and I would take that to Mommy, and she'd whoop my ass real good if I messed up around the house. I'm just speaking plain to you, letting you know. Now, so Mommy's voice was quite different from Daddy's voice because Daddy would just unbuckle his belt. Daddy never had a big fat waistline. I don't think my daddy's waistline ever got no bigger than mine, and I'm about 34. But Daddy would take that strap off, and you know what was going to happen if he unbuckled it. I mean, he didn't threaten. He'd say, come here, John Jr. I heard that you did this while I was at work today. I said, yes, sir. And he said, come on and get in the position. I just got on my bed, my knees on the floor. No, I think my knees was on the bed because he had me lay across the mattress. Me and Ross had a pair of bunk beds. And I slept on the top. And he just had me bend over Ross's bed sometime. And he tanned my hide real good. You know what I learned? I learned not to ever do what he gave me a whipping to do. Now, if you do your child like that, they'll call the police on you and you get thrown in jail. Well, so they've cut off the power and the authority of Daddy. And they've turned his power and authority over to Mama and the man. And what I mean by the man, I mean the governmental system by which many people in our community have been enslaved to since Mama's getting the money from the white man. She makes up all the rules. And she isn't going to unbuckle her strap and speak with the authority. She's going to lift her voice. She's going to holler at you. She's going to say stupid things like, you just like your stupid daddy. That's why I got rid of him. Yeah, I understand. See, now, we live in a different world, ladies. And so if we're going to gain our men back into a position of leadership, not only as we partner with females, if you choose to do that, I'm too old to partner with a female. I'm too old to partner with anybody. Look, if you're 77 years old and you're in that age bracket and you haven't done practically anything in your life, why would I want to partner with you about anything? And they tell me, well, you know, a woman just want to be taken care of. No, Neither of my daughters are married, and they are both taking care of themselves without the help of a male partner and doing very well. So you don't need a partner to succeed. If you're looking for a partner, what are you looking for a partner for? I've recently come to this also. I got to share it with you. There was a time that I didn't believe in same-sex marriages. That time has come and gone. I do believe in it now because I believe that if you have a partner that you've discovered that's going to spend time with you in your life to help you succeed in building a home. It could be a home or an apartment, a trustee fund account, adopting a child together. If you can't have in your own child, going down to that orphanage and find a kid whose mother and father, because of life, had to abandon them. Adopt that child and give that child a head start in his life. Give him a chance to make it. Give her a chance to make it. Do something extraordinary in your life. Don't follow the status quo. Do those things that's going to make you shine in your mind. That's what we have to do. See, when you look at these Bible verses that I quoted, you know, don't let this happen, don't do that, don't let this be named amongst you. You don't expect people just out of the blue to do that. Unfortunately, that's what people do today in these churches. They get you there and they quote a scripture. And then they say, okay, you can do that. No, no. You have to teach the individual how to procure the mental disposition or the mental attitude of progression. How might I progressively go forward in this life and make something of my life? That's what you want to do. And that takes a little time and a little effort on your own behalf. Here at the Oasis, we're going to do that. Now, why am I going to call this thing that I'm putting together in my mind the Oasis? I've been looking at the millennials. And the millennials can start a business from a snap of a finger. As a matter of fact, they can just start a business and they can get rich. Isn't that what Bill Gates did? Isn't that what the guy did that started the Apple computers? Started in their garages. And look at the aftermath of that. Well, I want to tell you, you can have those kinds of positive thoughts too, but you cannot allow anyone to bring their negativity in your space of positivity. You get what I mean? Now listen. If we are going to be progressive individuals and to live through the circumstances of a crisis in our culture, there are a number of things that we have to do. So let's start defining some of those things. In this particular writ, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You can read it on your own. Paul is saying that when arrogant, uncontrollable human behavior is manifested in verses 3 and 4, and he starts to mention them, unloving. Now, in the Greek, this means that it has this idea, having such an unloving attitude to those whom one would expect. In other words, family members. I have a sister and a brother left of us five kids that was here. There's only three of us left as immediate siblings. I love my siblings. I do not understand when you can live in a world and you can have siblings, and especially if they come from the same mother or father group, and even if they had a different parent, under the same roof. I believe that this loving of siblings is very, very important. Man will become so hardened at times that there would be no affection even for his own family. That proves that we're in perilous times. I can't believe that. It says, irreconcilable. You know what irreconcilability is? It is those who are absolutely irreconcilable, who, being at war, refuses to lay aside the enmity, to listen. Have you ever had a nagging cough? Yeah, okay. Well, I just need to put another lozenge in my throat. When you refuse to set aside that thing that separates you, That's a serious, serious account. Man, I remember once I invited an in-law to come to my house. And the in-law said, I don't want to come to your house because of some of the guests you have in your house. I don't like the kind of people that come to your house. And then this in-law said, because they exude a particular spirit that I don't want to be around. This person believes that human beings can carry spirits along in their lives, and these spirits control their lives, and she didn't want that spirit to jump on her. Now I just said, okay. So I went by another in-law's house to see her when she came here. Well, she was my sister. When she came here from Chicago to visit me. And we had such a great time. And it would have been the same kind of spiritual fervency if she had come by my home. But she's entitled not to come to my home, but not entitled to brand my home and me as something that is of the devil. I would not allow that. Do you allow people to do that to you? Do you allow people to brand you as satanic? Do you allow people to take a negative connotation of who you are and put that on your plate? And the next thing you know, you fill in all this jive time nonsense. Oh, no. That's what can happen. I like what Romans 1:31 says. Let me go to it if I can find it right quick. And thank you for coming to my website. I'm always pleased when people can take the time out and say, you know what? I want to visit John Coleman today. Romans 1 and verse 31. If I can keep my mouth in front of this microphone. Okay, it reads like this. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's right. That's what your peers look like. They don't have understanding of your situation. They can't be trusted because if you give them too much freedom, they'll destroy what you have. Unloving in the way they respond to you, and unmerciful, they have no regard of your welfare at all. We're living in that time. And the reason that it was put in this form for a group of people that call themselves Christians, but I don't call myself that now here in this country, because the ones that say that they are not, obviously. These kinds of characteristics should not be coming from people who say that they have aligned themselves with God. All right? It's not supposed to happen. What's next on Paul's list? He says malicious gossip, diabolos. And, you know, from where we get our word diabolical, right? Diabolos, one who falsely divides people without any reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, they're called slanderers. See, a person that gossips and talks about your life and tears you down without building you up, he's slandering you. They're slandering you. They don't want to see you hit the heights. You hitting the heights is not in their best feelings for you. What else? What else? Without self-control. Now, what is that? In the King James Version, if you have a King James Bible, it's called incontinent. In other words, akrates in the Greek, without self-control. In other words, these persons are powerless. That's the result of not having any power. Oh, I just couldn't help it. What do you mean? The man came around me and he looked so good and I just wanted to have sex with him. So I just threw myself in his arms and said, come on, let's have. Yeah, right. Without self-control, because you got to think of every act and the actions that lead you into an act and what the result of that act might become. This is good. I'm learning, and don't let my cough annoy you. When you're out in the air and the cold breeze hits you, I don't have coronavirus. I can still taste. I can still breathe. I had both of my shots. Most of the time, I'm out around in front of my house. I'm talking with the workers. They got their mask on. I don't have mine on. I'm at home. All right. Let me keep going. I don't know why I said that. Another attribute is that people that are living in crisis are brutal. Animoros in the Greek. I don't use Greek, so I'll stop quoting that Greek. But if a person is brutal, they're fierce, brutal, savage, not being tamed or uncivilized. They're like barbarian people. They're like people that come out of the woods and don't know how to behave around other citizens that have a sense of normalcy, of living in civility with other people around them. Then Paul goes on and says that they are haters of the good. The only time the term is used in the New Testament is in these verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, when it says haters of the good. This, man, when I read this and found that this is the only place in the New Testament Bible where this is, these are persons who despises good men, not having the good. You see, when you do good, they despise you. I used to have young men come over here, and when they would leave from visiting me, certain things would end up missing in my home. I would tell some of my friends, and they would say, well, if you'd stop inviting all these people by, because you're pushy, John. That's one thing I had to learn. I'm no longer pushy. I'm no longer like that. Because when you push like that, you may push too hard in the wrong direction. Haters of the good. The only time this is used in the New Testament. This is something. Treacherous. Proautos. In other words, they're betrayers, traitors. Three times this term is used in the New Testament. Reckless is next. That means heedy in the King James, if you have King James Bible. Propites, in other words, they're rash and reckless, impulsive individuals. Pro, before in the Greek, and piptu, before the fall. They're reckless. Their aim is to crash. And those that use wisdom in their lives can see this crash coming. Conceited is the next one. In the Greek, this word means to become drunk with pride against God. Now, there's what we have to be very, very careful, because we, as especially African Americans, are a spiritual people. But when you think of groups like the Boko Haram, that group that's still in these Nigerian school children and doing all kinds of things like that, that's what that reckless is. And it says that they're conceited. In the Greek, this words mean they become drunk with pride against God, to be puffed up. Also, lovers of pleasure. When the search for pleasure becomes all-consuming, which it looks like in America, because didn't Vegas open up quick? every hotel room in Vegas is rented. Man, man. Just consuming everything that displeases God in every way. You got to watch that. Then it says, these having a form of godliness. Let's deal with that term form in the Greek. Okay, morphos. Okay, metamorphosis. Get it? Get it? Our English language is closely aligned to the Greek language in which the New Testament is transliterated from, and that's why many African Americans hold the Bible as the holy book for us, in that we were from the continent of Africa, and our ancestors were from there. This is as close as we can get to homespun religion, lest we know exactly the tribes. And I'd like to do some research on me one day to find out where my people came from, where I came from, and to look at the religion that my ancestors worshipped in to see if I'm very close to it. Forms of. In other words, people will give an outward appearance, a semblance, an external reality as opposed to the genuineness on the inside. In other words, they will let you see what they dress in, what they drive, where they live, what they eat, how they conduct and carry themselves as they blend into this material world. It reminds me of a fashion designer creates a catastrophe and he struts around in his own clothes like he's at the end of the age. Lovers of pleasure. Man, that is, I'm telling you. What else? I said, haters of the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, just drunk with pride against God, lovers of pleasure, a form of godliness. And then the writer says, avoid. Turn away, okay, apatripo, all right, shun. In other words, turn your face from these individuals. Avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them, because if you do, they're going to try to put these characteristic trademarks over on you. That's why the people that you run with, you look like that. But now that you're mature, and mature enough to know who to run with, when to run with them. That's some of the lessons I'm going to be teaching here at the Oasis. My home is going to become an oasis where people can come and get some old school wisdom without me shoving it down your throat. You don't have to take communion. You don't have to drink grape juice. I'm not going to take you through that. Because that is not important. That has nothing to do with you coming in contact with the you that are alive on this planet, which is in our solar system, which is in this universe. There's billions and trillions of other suns, moons, and planets out here. We are not the only life in the universe. So what I'm trying to do is give you a place out. It says avoid them. Avoid them. Now, I'm going to stop right there, because I don't think that you need any more than what I've given you. I have some closing notes in this very vast outline here. A recommended person is one that is taught wisdom from the old school of picking up this book and reading it now and then. If you're recommended to be positive for God, you are one that worships God. In other words, you spend some time reflecting on your life, reflecting upon how you think God views your life, And also, oh, and I have, oh, tons of scripture here for you. I mean, this outline is a beauty. I'm looking at it. It is a beauty. I even have a section here, how to keep the family together. Listen to my introductory statement. It says, an important question facing us today is it important to keep our families together? Now, that may seem like a rhetorical question, but it's a serious question. Is it important to keep our families together? When you look at African Americans, we aren't producing the amount of babies that other nationalities are. We're the lowest product of children in this country. Why should we keep them together, you may say? No. Wait. Another important question is, do we feel an urgency to keep our families intact? What would you say to that? Do you feel this anxiety because you see the black family falling apart in shreds? Now keep it in mind. I brought this lecture back in February 15th that I'm reading from, 1992. And to answer the question today is not difficult. Within our communities, there are factors which keep us from achieving our goal of healthy maturation of the urban family. Yes. Let me get another lozenge. There will always be those factors. And I'm not trying to get away from the factors. I don't want you to get away from them. I want you to listen to what I'm saying here in the year 2021, as opposed to me presenting this for the first time in 1992. Look at all the time that's passed, and look at our families now. Look at them. Most of these children raised, if they know who their father is, what kind of a man would father a child and run off and leave that child? Well, let me ask you another question. Can I offer any helpful insights from the vantage point of my family situation? Do I understand the tie-in relationship of family? And a good scripture for you to go to if you want an Old Testament script. This outline was, and I'm not going to go through this whole outline. Webcast is almost finished. But it's Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. First, I notice in the outline, the one who established the concept of family is God. Because it starts off in verse 18, it says, the Lord God said. See, that expresses a certain awareness of man's need. God knows that men needed to be preserved, guided, influenced, and led. And without the leading of that man, well, crises is what we face. So God had an awareness of man's need. God is always aware of the needs of his creation. His focus is upon those who focus upon him. You see, and that's why I said, if you're not focusing upon him, then why do you want him to focus upon you? You get it? God will always consider what is best for his creation. What is best for you. This is the first time that we see this in the text of Scripture, God making a statement about something created which was not good. Because when God created man, he knew that man would be in this constant struggle for the good. Now look what God says in verse 18b. For the Lord said, that's 18a, 18b, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, many of our men in this community would agree with God. Not many women would. The women would say, oh, yeah, he's going to be alone because I don't want that something around me because he's not producing anything. Hold it. How did he come up? What got in the way? I was talking with a fine young man just yesterday, and the conversation was on domestic violence and things like that, and I was saying, well, you know, you don't put your hands on nobody now. And you know, people make you so mad sometimes. Don't get it twisted. Sometimes people make me fire mad. I mean, real angry. Like I want to break a nose open or something. I don't do it. Why don't I do it? I follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I know that as a pastor, when I was behind the pulpit, I used to piss off a lot of people. But they never came up to the pulpit and busted my face. Well, I don't remember it taking place anyhow. Well, let's keep going. So he said, it's not good for man to be alone. All right. The tension is now placed upon us as we define and apply these words. By our natures, men and women desire companionship. And let me add this to the outline. There are some in this society that desires companionship with the same. In other words, if a man can live better with living with a man than he lives with a woman, then live with that man. Respect that man. Be concerned about that man's longevity and his going forward. I lived 35 years with a woman. I know in my mind I don't want to live another year with one. It costs. And you need to have money if you're going to be with a woman, because a woman wants you to take care of her. But this society now, with its new restraints, have shown women taking care of the man. By our natures, men and women desire companionship. There's nothing wrong with the attraction to the opposite sex. That's normal. But does this truly hold family together? Not really. God's intention is to preserve a divine idea. And what I mean by that is that in order for our culture, for our homegrown, homespun crops to grow, you got to keep feeding good fresh seed in that crop. And once you do that, by having children, now if you don't want to have them physically, you can adopt them. Our orphanages are filled. But I'm so glad that they have restrictions where they're making sure that you can take care of the human beings. So, unlike the society in which we live, God's idea eliminates the possibility of chance. There is no chance. And in the third section of the verse, we see God resolving the man's dilemma in verse 18c, I will make him a helper. You see what God said for the man? He said, I'm going to make a helper for this man. I'm going to give him somebody that's going to help him. Now, like I said, I've changed because I was under the impression that this just meant he's going to provide a female helper. He said a helper. We call them today partners, because if you got a partner working with you, and I've helped men in my life for the past 10, 15 years. My objective has been to help men. They're my helpers. See? So, what do we see in this? God is like the person in that he makes the person that will fit the choice of the person that is seeking it. I don't know whether you can understand that. It is therefore God is the one who designs the family. How much better off are we who commit ourselves to his design? But if God doesn't provide a helper for you, do you think you should go out there and get one? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't get with anybody unless I know that God is telling me to get with them. And you notice that fourth term here in this section, and it says a helpmeet. In other words, the word suitable. The term in the King James is helpmeet. Help izah in the Hebrew, meet, which is nekhed, against the either side. Or basically a better transliteration for help me would be a counterpart. God will provide the right counterpart for you over and against. See, this is that mate that God has. We have to allow God to do this. It has always been the design of God to define and to develop that relationship. This takes place within the context of you knowing who you are, why you are, where you are, and what you are. Now, I'm going to end up this webcast by playing a number here. And I may be a little over an hour, but I want you to hear this cut by. I want you to hear this cut by Cyrus Chestnut from his album. And I think it's a real good way to end up this webcast. We may be a little bit over our time, but I like his rendition of this classic, classic number by Cyrus Chestnut from an album called Cyrus Chestnut Trio. This one is called Amazing Grace. Thank you for coming to my website. Come back and visit me again when you get a chance. Thank you for coming to my website. See you next time.